Psalm 81, we're going to read responsively verses 10 through 16, so you get to be odd-numbered this evening. Psalm 81, 10 through 16. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should have soon have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee.
Keep your Bibles open to Psalm 81. I need everybody to be paying attention tonight. And boys and girls, I need your attention. Teenagers, adults, if you don't need this sermon right now, this is a sermon you will need someday. I can promise you, this is not one of those sermons that is going to affect a few. This sermon will affect each and every one. So I want you to listen tonight. We have a great and wonderful God. We have a God who wants to give us many things. He wants to do many things for us. Matter of fact, the Bible says he wants to do more for us than we can even imagine. Right. Let me make a statement here, and if you miss this statement, you're going to miss the sermon. God does not want you to struggle. Sin brought struggle, not God. When you're struggling, it's not because God's not blessing, it's because of sin. God illustrates this to us with the nation of Israel here in Psalm 81. Now, listen to me very carefully, and we'll get to the scriptures in a second. God only requires two things from us to get blessings. Now, God's promises, God's salvation has one condition: get saved. But to get God's blessing, there's an added layer of things that must be done. That is this: God requires two things. Number one, we ask. Number two, we obey. Those are the two things required to get the blessing of God. You say, preacher, how do I get God's blessing on my life? Ask him and obey. There's a song, Trust and Obey. I think we ought to change it to Ask and Obey. Trust and obey is good, but asking and obeying is a bit just as scriptural as trust and obey. You see, God wants us to ask because, well, our obedience, we have to ask in order to get something. But our obedience, listen to the statements, is so that we have the character to receive the blessing without totally ruining our life foolishly. God wants us to be able to obey so that when he does bless, we don't blow it. You give a child a bunch of money, when they're not able to handle that kind of money, they're going to go out and waste it. You say, why? Because they're not obeying. They're just spending. Well, I got it, I can spend it. And you can. But it doesn't mean you're being wise. It doesn't mean you'll be blessed again. So God wants our obedience so that we can handle the blessing, so that we don't destroy our life. He then wants us to ask, why? Because he knows we need to be humble enough not to expect God to do something without asking. Listen to this next statement. Our want should not be a demand to God. Our want should never be a demand to God. Please listen to me. Boys and girls, listen to me. Just because you want something doesn't mean you should get it.
That's right.
I believe there's some things parents ought to say no to, not because it's wrong, not because you don't want them to have it, but they need to learn just because they want something, they don't get it. My wife and I, there was certain things we chose not to do while our children lived at home as far as vacations and things. Say why? Number one, we didn't have the money for it. It's cheaper for two than five. But number two, we wanted some things to look forward to when the kids weren't at home. We had thought about going to Hawaii a long time ago. But I told her when we first got married, we're not going to do that until after the kids are gone. Say why? Something for us to look forward to 20 and 25 and 30 years down the road. So a couple of years ago, we went. No problem. Say, what was that? We said no for an awfully long time because it wasn't time. We were going to go 10 years before then. Then my son and daughter-in-law got married. There went the Hawaii money. We were going to go on our 30th wedding anniversary. Then my daughter and son-in-law got married. There it went for another 20 years. So on our 35th, we finally went. You say, what was that, preacher? Couldn't you? I probably could have. But why, when waiting was even that much better, so that when we did go, it was fantastic? Now listen to me very carefully here. Just because you want something doesn't mean God's supposed to answer that. Bless you. Just because you as a child want something, you parents don't give them everything they want. I'm going to get in trouble. I know it, but I don't care. I think the worst thing you can do is train your children to make a Christmas list and ask you for everything they want. I think it's horrible. You're training them, well, I'm going to ask for anything I want. And if I put it on the list, I'm going to get it. I'm telling you, it's dangerous. There was a couple of years, and as my children got older, we changed Christmas around a little bit. I remember one year, I told them they're going to get one gift. Not one gift each, one gift for all three. Now, I made sure it was a pretty sizable gift, but it was something that all the family could enjoy. We had a great year that year. One gift. That was it. There were years I would say, okay, everybody's going to get an allotment of money. We're going to draw names, and you're going to buy gifts for somebody else with that allotment of money. We had so much fun those years that we did that. I remember the boys got together because they figured out neither one of them had each other. And my son Josh had my wife, and he knows she liked those snow globe things. Well, he went to the store, and he picked one up, and he dropped it and broke it. He thought, oh, no. Well, then he grabbed another one. The guy said, oh, no problem. That happens. He said, don't worry. Picked up another one, took it to the counter, and the guy behind the counter dropped it and broke it. It took three of those before he got one for my wife. They still laugh about that story. And the memories of running around trying to figure out this, that, the other thing. And it's fantastic. They didn't make a bunch of lists saying, this is everything I want. There's, and I'm not saying this is wrong or sinful, but there's a lot of churches that have like what we have for the blessing board, but they do it and you pick a certain person and you're that person's buddy for the whole year. And they fill out a sheet saying, these are all the favorite things that I have. I like what we do. It's just all a surprise, no matter what you're going to get. You say, why, preacher? Because if you don't get something on that list, you're wondering, will they like it or not? We're not here to do that. We're here to be a blessing. Does that make sense to everybody? So, here's the part of God that makes God as amazing as he is. God has so much more to give us than we know how to ask for. God has so much more to give than we even know how to ask for. God tells us here in Psalm 81 that he had greater things for the children of Israel than they would even ask him for. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse number 11 again. I'll go back 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now watch this. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. He said, look, just ask me. And whatever you ask me, I'll give it, and I'll overfill it. But my people, verse 11, would not hearken to my voice. And Israel would none of me. He said, but they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't ask me. So I gave them up to their own lust, their own heart's lust. And they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel walked in my ways. Now watch this. Look at the verbiage in verse 14. I should soon have subdued their enemies. Look at me. He said, I should have been able to take care of all their enemies for them, but they wouldn't ask me. They fought battles they shouldn't have fought because they wouldn't ask me. And turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. He said, I could have made their enemies submit to me. But their time should have endured forever. He said, I could have made it to where they wouldn't have wandered and they would have never had problems. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat. He said, look, they ate manna and drank from water from a rock. And I had the finest of wheat available for them, but they refused to ask. And notice this. And with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. This wilderness is not the woods like we would understand. The wilderness in the Saudi Arabian desert is where they were at. It was a rocky, deserty, desolate, rough place. He said, as all there is for shade is rocks. He said, but I had honey in the rocks and they complained about the rocks. Now, he had greater things available to Israel than his people would ask. Why? He told us in verse number 11. Because they wanted what they wanted, their own heart's lusts. They wanted what they wanted, and that's it. God gives us a truth here that's not only important, but one that could enrich your life. God says he wanted to feed them honey from the rock. That's a strange statement. That means this. The rock was the container for the honey. All they saw was the bitterness and the hardness of the rocks. And God said, if you'd let me, I could make the honey come out of those rocks. The sweetness of honey was available to them, and all they did was complain about the bitterness of the rocks. God's people chose to look at the rock instead of finding the honey in each one. They chose to get the manna rather than the finest of wheat. They chose to fight battles instead of letting God fight for them. And just like the Hebrew people, you and I have a choice. We can choose to see nothing but rocks, or we can find the honey in each and every rock that comes our way. Amen. God says he had honey in those rocks, but they chose not to find the honey. They failed to get the sweetest substance known to man from the oddest of places. Everybody look at me for a moment. Life is rocky. Not the movie. Yo, Adrian. Anyway. Life is rocky. I don't know where that came from, but it was there. The longer you travel life's road, the more rocks you're going to face. How many times have you either said or heard this statement, I'm between a rock and a hard place? Good, then you got honey on both sides. But it's all you see is the rock. God says he should have subdued their enemies. He should have fed them. But they chose not to let God do it. Everybody look at me. The blessing of God is your choice, not his. He has it available for each and every human being on the sound of my voice and all over this world. He simply wants us to ask and obey. It is our choice whether we get those blessings or not. Now let me say this. Those blessings may not be what you asked for. Those blessings may not be what you want, but God has greater things than you could ever want. You see, they only wanted their way. They only wanted what they wanted. God will not force his way on anybody. God will not force his blessings on anybody. But it will tell you this. You can get to the point where, God, this is what I want. This is what I need. That's all I'm going to accept. Or you're not a good God. It's the way you act in your Christian life. Well, I didn't get it when I wanted, so God's not good anymore. Oh, God's mighty good. Sometimes you're like Mary and Martha when Lazarus died. You see, Mary and Martha were upset with Jesus because he did not leave and walk a few miles and heal Lazarus. They wanted Jesus to heal Lazarus, and Jesus had something better than a healing. He had something called a resurrection. They could only see the healing. He saw the resurrection. And maybe we ought to let it up to God what he wants us to have. We can suggest what we might want and say, but if you want more, that's fine. You see, they complained about the rocks. And they wouldn't take time to find the honey in them. God takes them through 10 plagues in Egypt. It was on the Egyptians, not them. They're able to plunder the Egyptian nation to get all of their gold and silver and fine things to take with them. And the Egyptians literally kick them out of town, don't want their stuff back. God opens up the Red Sea, dries it out. They take a week-long journey across the Red Sea. While they're getting across, the Egyptian army breaks through, is behind them. Soon as they get to the other side, God closes it up, kills the entire Egyptian army and the Pharaoh. And they stand there and complain, you brought us out here to die. We're thirsty. Moses smites the rock, enough water for 3.5 to 5 million Hebrews comes out, take care of them and their animals. Well, we're hungry, we're running, you brought us out here to die. God provides manna for them, and they start whining and complaining. Well, we want something more than just this manna. We want some meat. God sends quail to the point where it says it's coming out their ears. I think that is so funny. I've seen people throw up and it come out their nose, but throwing up to where it comes out your ears, that's got to be pretty bad. But they were even sick of the quail. They have to understand, a quail's not very big. It's about the size of a dove. You know how many of those it takes to eat until you're hungry? It takes about 20 doves. You know, each one of those is a half a bite. There's a lot of quail out there for 3.5 to 5 million people. There were quail, and they were everywhere. They didn't even have to shoot them. They just went out and grabbed which ones they wanted, like chickens in Hawaii. Run all over the place. God had honey in the rocks. You just brought us out here to die. Woe is me. We could go back to Egypt and have the watermelons and the leeks and the garlics and the onions. What a combination. They chose the rocks and failed to get the honey. Let me give you a couple thoughts tonight. Number one, the rocks are bitter and hard. Life is full of hard spots. Life is full of difficulty. Life is full of hard patches. Some say of the hard times, I'm between the rock and the hard place. Means it's difficult everywhere. I took a group whitewater rafting, not the trip I took my wife on. A different group. And we were going along, and it's where they did the Olympic kayaking right on the Georgia-South Carolina border. And back in the early 90s, they had done the Olympic kayaking there. And it was a pretty good, it had class 6 rapids in it, and even a couple class 7. You say, what's class 7? Death. Literally. You don't survive them. They're whirlpools. You don't get out of them. And there was this one spot, and it choked down, and they said, look, the river's up, and if you go to the left, it's a class 7. He said, we've lost 3 people already in the last 2 weeks there. So when we get up here, paddle like crazy. You got to go over here. No problem. But when you go over there, it's a 25-foot drop in 2 sections. You go this way, and you drop down 15 feet. You do a 90-degree turn and drop another 10 feet. And there's nothing but a sheer rock of wall on the left side, and there's not much on the other side, and I'm on the left side of the raft. Well, our guide, we got there, and we just about passed that place, and we're headed towards the wrong place. And he's like, paddle! We were paddling for our life. We got to the edge of that thing, and when we did, it whipped us around this way. And when we went like that, and it started to go over, I went over the edge of the boat. Well, I've got the paddle in one hand. I'm going over, and I grab the rope on the edge, and my head is between the raft and a wall of rock right here. And I was like the clacker in a bell going, like this. It was great for the first 15 feet. But then we go, and I'm thinking, oh, God, here we go again. And I go down another 10 feet going, like this. We got down to the bottom. I didn't let go of my oar. Say, why? He said, don't let go of the oar. I didn't let go of the oar. We get down where it calms out a little bit, and they're dragging me up into there. He said, oh, man, I'm sorry. I said, let's go do that again. I said, this time I want to stay in the boat. That's exactly the way many of us live our Christian life. We're between that rock banging our head, and all you see is the rock in the water. I was looking for the fun, man. I was the only one who got to be out of the boat and experience that one. Wait a second. Burdens are like rocks. They're hard, they're bitter, and they're heavy. Everybody in this room has a burden. Everybody in this room has a heartache. Everybody in this room has things that cause that hardness to break you. But can I tell you something? You can look at that burden and get bitter, or you can accept it and find the honey in that rock. You can choose to sit there and complain about it and whine and fuss like the Hebrews did, or you can find the honey in that rock. The burden can weigh you down like a bag of rocks, but that bag of rocks can turn into a jug of honey. Brother Steve, you and Miss Peggy, you got my buddy Josh down here. God didn't make Josh like the rest of us are made. And some would call that a burden, but they found the honey in the rock. They found the honey in the rock. Where others would have pushed him away and sent him off to somewhere and not be bothered with it. Who? Not them. Their family wouldn't be what it would be without Josh. He's the center of attention. I know. I know a few of their boys. They love Josh more than Steve and Peggy. And Josh is my buddy. He came by the other day. He walked by my office. He just wanted to see me, and I wanted to see him. Say, why? Because he brightens my day. Some see the rock. Well, I see the honey. Some would say that's a burden to carry. No, that's honey in the rock. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13 with me. Preacher, you just don't understand my burden. Okay. That's why God gave us 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, verse 13, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God said, I've got honey in the rock, but you don't get the honey without the rock. Your burden is no heavier than anybody else's. It may be the heaviest one you've had, but it's no different than anybody else's burden. My burdens are no heavier than your burdens. Your burden's no heavier than mine. You're like a bunch of boys on the playground trying to compare boo-boos. Well, my boo-boo's worse than your boo-boo. Oh. Why are we trying to compare burdens? How about we get through the rock and find the honey that's inside the rock? Notice God says, but such as is common to man. Brother Steve, Miss Peggy, don't take this the wrong way, and I know they won't because I love them dearly, but you're not the only parents in the world that have a Josh. They know that. But can I tell you something? Life wouldn't be complete without Josh. Say why? Because they found the honey. They don't want to try to get rid of him. They want to make him the best Josh he can be. And boy, can he be ornery. I got my new truck. One of the first people to ride in my truck was Josh. I went over, said, Josh, you want to take a ride in my truck? Yeah. I said, good, Dad can go with us, but he's sitting in the back seat. You sit up front with me. Didn't I? I said, what'd you do? He found out what a V6 twin turbo could do on a back road. He was like, whoa. Now, wait a second. He said, why'd you do that, preacher? I found honey in the rock. Why is it that we look at the rock instead of the honey that could be in it? Isn't it amazing? The Apostle Paul said he suffered persecution, tribulation, infirmament, contention, strife, stonings. But he found honey in the rock. He had an infirmity. He asked God 3 times to remove it. God said no. And he said, okay. And God used that for Paul to pen more than half of the New Testament. God allowed him a little bit of honey. By the way, say, what was that honey, preacher? Do you know one time when they stoned him to death, they actually killed him? The Bible says he was caught up into the third heaven. He didn't know if he was here or there. But he saw things that no man could tell of. Think God said, look, Paul, you're suffering for me. I'm going to send you back, but I'm going to give you a little glimpse of what's coming. Get a little honey out of that legitimate rock that hit you. And yet, the Apostle Paul's influence still goes today. I preached a funeral when I was in Indiana for a doctor's mother. She was from Thessalonica, Greece. Anybody remember 2 books of the Bible about Thessalonians? She was saved in a Baptist church in Thessalonica, Greece. I wonder how the influence of the Apostle Paul was on that one. You're no different in your burden than anybody else is. Your burden is no bigger, no smaller. It's still a burden. Did you know a child's burden is just as big to them as an adult's burden is to them? So it's just a child. Yes, but they haven't faced as many burdens as you have. This is their first trip. And you have to understand, they don't know how to carry the burdens you carry. Hardest thing about rearing teenagers is they're as big as an adult, but they're not an adult yet mentally. Matter of fact, I'm not sure they're anything but a mental case. But they're as big as an adult, but they don't have the maturity nor the experience of an adult. And it's very easy to get frustrated because they're as big as you are. They ought to be able to handle what you handle. They're not 40. They're 13, 14, 15, 16. Yeah, or 50 or 60 or whatever. But you're no different than anybody else. A 5-year-old's burden is as big as a 40-year-old's burden to the 5-year-old. A 3-year-old's burden is as big to a 3-year-old as a 50-year-old's. A 1.5-year-old's burden is as big as a 50-year-old's burdens. She's got her big old cup and she's, oof, oof, oof. That's a big burden for her, not to me. Yep, no problem. Give her another 45, 50 years, it'll be no problem. But to her, that's a big burden right now. Quit looking at the bitterness and the heaviness and the hardness of the rock. And start looking for the honey in the rock. God says he should have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with the honey out of the rock. I should have satisfied. And yet all they did was see the rocks. Number two. The rock is the container for the honey. No rock, no honey. The rock is the means by which God gets the honey to us. There are some things that you learn in life through difficult times that you're glad you learned it, but you don't want to go through it again. It's called having kids. I mean, there's a lot of things. I said this often. I enjoyed going to college, but I never wanted to do it again. I graduated, had just about enough credits to have a whole semester of my master's done. Brother Hiles said, "Have you considered your master's?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Why not?" I said, "I'm tired." He said, "Well, you only got a little over a semester left." I said, "I want to take a few classes for audit. I want to work second job and stay in my college ministries just enough to stay in those until my wife graduates so we can leave and go to the ministry full time. I'm tired of college." He said, "Okay." Say, "Did you ever want to go back to college?" "No." Say, "Why?" "I don't want to do that schedule again." Then I went back and had to teach there. It was more fun putting people through that than it was going through it yourself. But it's still a lot of work. The rock is the container for the honey. No rock, no honey. God never allows a rock to come to us without having honey in it first. Let me say that again. God never allows a rock to come into your life that he does not provide honey in it for you. Jochebed had a baby, supposed to take it to the river and throw it into the crocodiles to eat. She couldn't do it. She makes a little basket and she puts her little son in it. She floats it down the river hoping God will spare her child. Now watch this. We don't know what his name was. Not until it floats down river and his big sister is running down behind it and she sees Pharaoh's daughters bathing down there and Pharaoh's daughter hears that baby cry. Her nurses pull it from the water. She has compassion on it. And the little baby's sister says, "Well, I could find a Hebrew woman to nurse it for you." She said, "You go find me one. I'm going to take this child as my own." And she called him Moses. Right. Moses is not his Hebrew name. It's his Egyptian name. And it's the only name God ever used for him. I'm not even sure Jochebed had a name for him. because she knew she'd have to give him up. I have no idea. Scripture does not say. But she found honey in the rock. She had to place her baby in the river. She did, but she put a little protection between it and the crocodiles. And God said, I got some honey in a rock for you. Miriam came back and said, Mama, you're not going to believe this. But you need to come with me to the palace, because Pharaoh's daughter just took my brother out of the water. She wants to raise him, and she wants you to nurse the baby. She got to help rear her own child and continue to nurse him and help rear him and put a foundation of Christianity in him. There was honey in the rock. Paul, the apostle, had a young man named Timothy. Timothy wasn't an easy personality at first. But Paul endured, and eventually Timothy went on to do great things for God. There was honey in the rock. Stephen was standing for Jesus in the book of Acts as a godly deacon, not a preacher, a godly deacon. Stood boldly in front of the leadership, standing for Christ, and they began to pelt him with literal rocks to stone him to death. As he was dying, he lifted up his eyes and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Everybody look at me for a second. We sometimes pass by words. Brother Cola, my Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father.
That's right.
But Stephen saw him standing. Mm-hmm. Say why? There was some honey in that rock that hit him. I think Jesus was standing there and said, come on, son, I'll take you. He got a little honey in the rock while he was being stoned.
Yes, sir.
Was it pleasant? No. But he found the honey in the rock. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They got thrown into the fiery furnace. Thank God they found some honey in the rock, because they came back out of that furnace untouched. I think it's funny. They bound them with chains, put woolen clothes on them, and they came out, and the chains were already gone. And there was not even a hair of their head singed. They didn't even smell like smoke. That's better than some Christians. What happened? They found the honey in the rock. Their rock happened to be a fiery furnace. But they knew something, because they were walking in that furnace and weren't burning up. Daniel saw honey in the rock when Nebuchadnezzar had him thrown into the, or not Nebuchadnezzar, the king had him thrown into the lion's den. How'd you like to be thrown into a lion's den? You have to understand, they did this for punishment. They wouldn't feed those lions for weeks. They were ravenous. They would throw people in there for punishment, and before their bodies would hit the ground, the lions would have them torn in pieces. They take Daniel and place him in the lion's den, and the king waits all night, gets up at the crack of dawn, runs there and says, oh, Daniel, art thou there? And he said, oh, king, live forever. I'm fine. Amen. Now, I know you see pictures of Daniel laying down with his head up against a bunch of lions. I don't think that's true. You say, why? Any man with any sense is not going to do that. You say, why? God's performing a miracle. Yeah, but when God's performing a miracle, you don't lose brains. But the moment the people that had made that law came and found out, and they got Daniel out of there, the king had those people that made that law thrown into the lion's den. The Bible says that they were killed by those lions and snapped in pieces before their bodies ever hit the ground. He found some honey in a rock. Joseph found some honey in a rock when his brothers were going to kill him, and then they threw him in a pit. Then they decided they could make some money with the gypsies that came by and sold him. Ended up getting sold to Egypt. He started working in Egypt and working his way up from slavery and ended up in the king's palace, the Pharaoh's palace. But was such a sharp and a wise young man that Pharaoh ended up making him second in charge of the entire nation of Egypt. God revealed to Joseph there was going to be a great famine to get ready for. And they said there's going to be 7 good years and then 7 lean years. During those 7 years, Joseph had made provision plans. They dug great, huge, like silage and silo places in the ground in Egypt, lined it, and they kept bringing more and more wheat and corn and things so that the people could survive. And for 7 years, they lived off of what Joseph had stored up. 2 years into that, a man named Jacob sent his sons to go to Egypt to get some food so they wouldn't die. They met up with a guy and got some food and came back, and all their money was in their bags. And they said, uh-oh, we paid for this, but our money's back in our bags. He said, when we go back, we'll just take double our money and tell them something happened. They did. Joseph revealed himself. Those were his brothers. They bring Jacob, where we were at with our Bible study last Wednesday night. And Jacob spends the last 12 years of his life there in Egypt. And they will spend the next 400 and some years, 420 years or so in Egypt, and another 40 years in the wilderness before they go back to Canaan. But Joseph saw honey in the rock. He decided to produce where he was at, and God made him second in line to the kingdom of Egypt. He could have been upset that his brother sold him. Could have been upset they thought of killing him. By the way, he could have been vengeful and not helped them. But when he saw him, he wept and put his arms around him and said, I love you. God spared me for such a time as this to take care. Go get Dad and bring him. I'll take care of y'all. Listen to me. Your rock is no worse than anybody else's. But are you going to look at the rock or find the honey in the rock? Are you going to ask God for what you want, like the Hebrews? Or are you willing to ask God and say, God, this is what I think I want. But if I need to want something else, would you change my wanter? Give me what you want. It's a wonderful way to live, asking God what God wants, instead of demanding God give you what you want. I mean that. It is a wonderful way to live, living, God, what do you want? Not what do I want? Are you going to live like the Hebrews and not get the honey in the rock that God provided? You're just going to complain about all the hard life and hard rocks? Or are you going to look for the honey in each of those rocks? Every head bowed, every eye closed. It's your choice. Nobody can make that choice for you. God's blessing on your life comes by asking and obeying. Do you really want God's blessing on your life? Then ask him for it. And when he gives it to you, obey it. And then when it comes time to ask, say, God, how about you just give me what you want? Doesn't matter what I want.